All right, here it is, Genesis 3, 1 through 11. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, that is, the serpent, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took up the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he, that is Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, that is the Lord God, said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, eventually, we settle on the subject in verse 9. Adam, where art thou? First, let's work our way with a little introduction and preparation for our study of this text of the day. Genesis is a word or a name that means origin, or it means beginning. And we have it here in the beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1. And here in this book and along in here, we have the inspired record of the beginning of all things. Genesis recording the beginning or the origin of the world, of man and of woman, of the fall, of the worship of God, of sacrifices, of marriage, of sin, and all those things are recorded for us here in this book of beginning. Now, there are many liberals, there are many skeptics today, many so-called higher critics are upon the scene who criticize and reject, basically, the book of Genesis, and particularly the first 11 chapters. They say much of this is nothing more than myths and stories, not literal and actual happening. They reject creation of the earth in form, in favor of evolution. And they reject and deny the fall of man in Adam in deference unto some kind of mental illness that needs their treating. Taking the serpent to be a myth, a made-up story, and not literal. But for the Christian, the matter is settled exactly as it is written. One reason that's so is because the New Testament writers accept the account of the book of Genesis. They accept the account of Eve and of the serpent and of Adam and of his fall. For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 speaks of the serpent beguiling Eve through his subtlety. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So Paul puts his stamp of truth and approval upon that account. You have it again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through verse 15. The woman was deceived. It was Paul who said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And he mentions Adam by name in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, Paul writes again, for in Adam all die. In Acts 17 and verse 26, Paul tells the Athenians that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth and to set the bounds of their habitation. Also, it is Paul who gives us that comparison or contrast found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 through verse 47, where he speaks of a first Adam and a last or a second Adam, one a living soul and the other a quickening spirit, one earthly and the other heavenly, one natural and the other spiritually. And even the Lord himself endorsed the Genesis account of the creation of our first parent, quoting Genesis 1 and verse 27, male and female created he them in the beginning. And that's in Matthew 19 and 4, and again in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, our Lord speaking of the creation of the male and the female by God. Now, before we get to our text today, let's consider something about this first pair and how they are brought before us in the early part of Genesis. First, they are said to be created male and female. As to gender, they were male and they were female. A male and a female. And then they are referred to several times in these early chapters of Genesis. She as wife, Genesis 2:25, and husband, and that in Genesis 3, 6, and 16. So that they're not just friends, and they're not just neighbors, and they're not just casual acquaintances who happen to meet in the garden. They are a couple, male and female, husband and wife. They are an intimate couple, if I may add, husband and wife. Under the commission of God after this order, it says unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, that is, fill up the earth. And you have that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That establishes them as an intimate couple, as a husband and of a wife. We also notice something else. And that is that multiple times they are referred to simply by or after their gender. We read the man and we read the woman. And that's several times in this account. As if nameless, God put them in the garden, the man and the woman. Genesis 2:8 and 2:15. While there, a deep sleep fell upon Adam. God opened him up, took out a rib, and he builded the man a woman. Likewise, in Genesis 3 and verse 1, the serpent said to the woman, not calling her by name, but he said unto the woman. In verse 3, the last part, the woman gave the fruit unto her husband. and he did eat. Genesis 3 and 13, God said to the woman, and 3 and 13, the woman you gave me was the reply of Adam. Now, Adam named her Eve, E-V-E, Genesis 3 and verse 20. Why? Because she is the mother of all living. And Paul calls her by that name in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Not as he deceived the woman, but as the serpent deceived Eve. Now, the man is first called Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. And the woman is first called Eve in that passage in chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, Eve means life giver or living. And in Genesis 5 and verse 2, they are both of them called Adam. And he made them male and female Adam, which means a man, as it were, or the husband as to the name. So we look at Genesis 2 and verse 23 and the margin there, and we find that man is the word ish, I-S-H. And the woman is the word isha, I-S-H-A. A female man, if we may say it, taken out of the man and was the first woman to live and exist upon the earth. Now, we know the sad account in Genesis chapter 3, how the serpent came and how he beguiled the woman by questioning in her mind and by denying the word of God, by promising her, not only will you not die if you eat of the tree, but your eyes will be open, and ye shall know the difference between good and evil. And he promised her, you would advance. You will be like a god. And when she looked and saw that the tree was pleasant to the eye, that it was good for food, and that it was desired to make one wise as a source of wisdom, she ate. Now, no doubt Satan used the serpent to deceive and to beguile our mother Eve. Could it be that the serpent at the first was not a slithering, threatening reptile crawling about upon the ground? Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And the Lord counseled his own in a very strange way, be wise as serpents in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. So we give the serpent its due. It is or was a cunning creature as it appeared in the garden unto Eve. Now, as we know, Eve had her heart now inclined to evil before she put her hand and took the fruit off of the tree. Before she ever touched that fruit, her heart had become evilly inclined to do so against the commandment of Almighty God. What's more, she also gave of that fruit unto her husband with her, and he did eat in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And then we notice in verse 7 that the results were immediate. There were immediate results, and yet they were not for the better. She was not a god. She had not advanced in her wisdom and in her knowledge. And let's see that in chapter 3 and verse 7. And it follows the end of verse 6. She did eat. The eyes of them both were open. When they had eaten, or after the man had eaten of the forbidden fruit, so soon as both of them ate, and as a result of their eating, what the serpent had promised came to pass. Their eyes were open, only with a different result than he had counseled her or had promised her. I like Matthew Henry's commentary on the words of the serpent. Your eyes shall be open. Here's what Matthew Henry wrote, quote, "You shall have much more of the power and the pleasure of contemplation than you now have. You shall fetch a larger compass in your intellectual view and see further into the things of God than you do now," unquote. That's how Henry paraphrased the word of the serpent. Now, obviously, this is not restricted to their two physical eyes in their head. They were not blind moles before Eve ate and gave unto Adam. She saw before that the tree was pleasant unto the eye. Gill called it, and I agree, the eyes of the understanding, or the eyes of the heart, as if they would have increased in knowledge and see things in a much clearer light than they had before when they were upright. But alas, the devil is a liar from the beginning, and the opening of their eyes plunged them into guilt, into conviction, and into shame. All of those immediately seized upon them. Not only that, but I believe that it activated in them an accusing conscience, a condemning conscience for what they had done. It made spiritual cowards out of both of them, and they fled from God and sought to hide themselves. They had not advanced. They were not wiser. They were not as God, but woefully now corrupted and depraved. Now, let's look at the first consequence of their eyes being open. You might not expect that, but the first thing recorded when their eyes were open, the eyes of their understanding, they knew that they were naked. They became aware of their nakedness. Now, compare this or contrast this back in chapter 2 and verse 25, where it said, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They were not uncomfortable with it at all. They were not ashamed. They had no conviction or no guilt about it at all. They were husband and wife. They were one flesh. And yet, this is not the first reason why, being unclothed, they were not ashamed. Nor was it because they're the only human beings around and no one else to see them, no others to see them. Their being so naked, without shame, was owing to their being upright at that particular time, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. "And before they sought out many inventions," in their first state, they needed no clothes. They needed no clothes relative to the weather, whether heat or cold. They needed no clothes for fashion, for style, or for decoration. That was not the need at all. Nor even for modesty or decency were they in need of clothes at that time. But then they ate, and the first startling thing, they knew that they were naked. And now it is a shameful and an embarrassing thing unto them. And so they set about to make aprons or perhaps loincloth to gird themselves round about, even before the Lord appeared unto them in the garden. And not content to meet God in their handmade garments, we read that they fled in among the thicker trees of the garden as if to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord, that he could not see or find them. Sometime a little child is cute when they imagine to hide themselves from the monster and the booger bear simply by covering themselves up with a blanket or a sheet. But then comes the time of reckoning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now there's a lot of mystery in all of this, but the Lord, either by sound or visible manifestation, gave some evidence of his approaching and coming into the garden. Perhaps they had experienced it before. The Lord had come unto them. In verse 10, I heard, Adam said, thy voice in the garden. It was as the wind of the day, as we read in the margin, wind. And our first parents fled themselves in among the trees of the garden. And verse 8 said, they hid themselves. Verse 9 said, God calls unto the man Adam, where are you? And he answered, not like Abraham in Genesis 22 and 1, behold, Lord, here I am. He answered not like Jacob in Genesis 31, 11. Or Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 4. Here I am, O Lord, in answer to the call. Adam's answer confirms his sin and his corruption. Look at verse 10. I heard thy voice. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. All four of those things. I heard thy voice. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. And when the Lord says unto the man, where are you? It is not because the Lord could not see him. It is not because the Lord could not find him. It is not because the Lord did not know where he was. Not because Adam had managed to hide himself completely from the eye of the Lord. Now compare this with a question unto Cain. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, when God came and said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Well, Cain had killed him. Where is Abel thy brother? This was not for God's information. God saw it every bit, for his blood cried unto God from the ground. It was not for God's information. This was to bring the heinousness of Cain's sin before him and upon his conscience. For the voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. It cries out for justice and for vengeance. It comes up before me. It is or was righteous blood that Cain had shed. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35. The blood of righteous Abel. And that blood cried out from the ground. Whether he buried Abel, I do not know. But it was not that the Lord did not know that Abel was dead. It did not mean that God did not know where Abel's carcass lay. Now concerning this hiding of Adam and of Eve, they hid themselves, verse 8. I hid myself, verse 10. Remember something Jeremiah wrote well upon it. Chapter 23, verse 23 and verse 24. The prophet asked in the name of God, am I God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Shall any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Who can run and hide where God shall not see? There's that wonderful passage in Psalm 139, and the question in verse 7 of that chapter, where shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I flee from thy presence? And then he surmises, in heaven, down in the grave, in the darkest place, the uttermost part of the sea, shall I go there and hide myself, that God shall not see me? Here in this chapter is a declaration of the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. He is everywhere present, and he knows all that there is to know. He sees all, he hears all, and he knows all. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. He sees it all, nothing that he does not know or see. So, when the Lord asked Adam, where are you? Where art thou, Adam? Does he ask, and listen to this, does he ask concerning Adam's location or his condition? Does he, or both? Does he ask concerning where his location is or where his condition? What have you done? Seems to be the essence of the question. And the Lord does not ask for his sake, but to press upon Adam the effect of his sin and the result it has had upon him, and the condition that it has brought him to, notwithstanding the promise of the serpent. Whereas he was not afraid, not ashamed before, now he has imagined to hide himself from the all-seeing eye of God in the trees of the garden, to cover his shame by fig leaf aprons that they have put together. Not content with the cover provided by the few large leaves, then they seek a forest that it might hide and cover them from God. Now, they're not hiding from another man or from another person or an avenger of blood that might have seized upon him as a hiding place, but from the all-seeing, all-knowing, holy, eternal, almighty God. Could the question also include, Adam, why are you hiding? Where are you? What have you done? Why are you hiding? And why here among the tree of the garden? Look at the answer of Adam in verse 10 again. I heard thy voice. I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself. This seems more a justification of his action than effacing the fact that his action were the result of his sin and disobedience, that his fear and his shame was a result or a fruit of his sin because he had become a sinner. He no longer was that man as he left the hand of God. He had become a sinner. In other words, Adam does not make the proper connection between his disobedience and present condition as yet, although he should have, because as soon as he ate, a great change came over them both, and they beheld it. Both of them saw it in themselves and in each other. Now, they not only saw it, but they felt it. They felt it. They had to. They felt it within. Instead, we notice that Adam attributes his fear to the voice or the words or the speech of God and his nakedness, whence came the shame and the fear of being unclothed when once they were without aprons and were not ashamed at all, either before God or before each other. Genesis 2:25 again. So after driving them from the garden, God then clothed them with the skins of animals. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. He clothed them, God did, with the clothes or the skin of animal. Now, even among the most barbarous and the most savage and the most idolaters who have inhabited this earth, They, for the most part, have covered themselves, covered what we call, or Paul called, the uncomely parts in the Corinthian letter. They were ashamed of complete, absolute nudity, even the worst barbarian and heathen, which is not true, by the way, of the beast of the world, for they have no sense, awareness, or guilt, or shame. But let's go back to the question. Why the lack of shame before they were corrupted by sin? And why did their perception change after they ate of the forbidden fruit? Now, God created them after his image and in his likeness, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Now, this image evidently was not physical, for God is spirit, having no corporal body, as did the man. Still, Adam was not God, and he was not a God. He was not an angel, but a man. And if holy, yet not immutably holy, as seen in the fact that sin entered into him and he fell. And in spite of being given his being by God directly and placed in a perfect environment, Adam and Eve yet sinned and fell in the garden. Human nature corrupted. Now, let me say real quick. Human nature is capable of existing in four states. We see them all in the Bible. In their original state, in their fallen state, in a state of grace and regeneration, and a state of glory, or as it might be, of torment. But back to the question, why their perception changed? And it altered their perception and their action when it occurred. And it came when the man ate and the eyes of them both were open. 'Twas then that they perceived that they were naked and they got out the sewing machine. This before the Lord came and confronted them. Now the fact that they hid proves that they stood guilty in their conscience before God. They stood condemned by their own heart and by their own conscience. These fears arise in them spontaneously from within, not from without at the first. God has not yet confronted them and laid it to their charge. No prophet has come to rebuke them, and no angel has come to cry out against their sin. The devil does not return to mock them and to rail against them, nor do we read that they accused each other at that time. And yet we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through verse 8, they both ate, the eyes of them both were open, they both knew, and they, plural, knew that they were naked. Now that came to pass as soon as they ate. And they, both of them, sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves apron, and both hid themselves because they dreaded the voice and the presence of God. Both of them are now corrupted. Human nature is corrupted in this first pair. The fountain of humanity is corrupted, which is Adam and Eve. It is poisoned with sin, and so the stream flows out into the world among mankind. Now, concerning something, the command in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and verse 28, multiply and replenish the earth. You have that again in chapter 9 and verse 7 to Noah and his son. He made them male and female. One of each, male and female, is the ordained natural union of marriage. Two of either of the same gender cannot multiply and cannot replenish the earth. It pleased God that the multiplication and replenishing of the earth and the human family should no longer be by direct creation, but by procreation, husband and wife, man and woman. Anyway, note God's response to Adam's explanation in Genesis 3 and verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? How did you find this out? How did you come to this conclusion? What made you think or assume that? And he takes Adam back to the prohibition. You have eaten of that tree that I commanded you not to eat of upon the threat of death. Now, there were good trees. There were trees in the garden that were good for food. There was a tree of life. And there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of all of them, they were freely to eat except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree they were forbidden to eat of ever. The result would be immediate death. Quote, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And if you look at the margin, you might find it like this. Dying, you shall die. Some say the Hebrew is after that order. Dying, you shall die. And that tells us that death is both a process and a termination of life. Death is both a long process and also the termination of life. And death began its reign in Adam as soon as he ate of that tree. Death reigned, or rather sin reigned unto death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. Moral and spiritual death. And at that moment, death seized upon Adam as soon as he took that fruit and put it in his mouth. Now, he lived from then on in what Paul calls a body of death in Romans 7 and verse 24. But at the age of 930 years, Adam, as to his body, died, as we read in Genesis. His human body died, not simply from old age, but by the consequences of his sin and death entering in. He was driven out of the garden, and he was barred access ever again to the tree of life, lest he imagine that he might regain his state or status by eating of the tree of life. Now here in Genesis 3 is the record of the sin and the fall of our first parent, Adam and Eve. Their fall is in reality the fall of us all, since we partake of our nature by and from them. And that nature was corrupted in them. If the root be corrupt, so are the branches, and so are the fruit. That while we was a while upright, Adam was, then fell, we, on the other hand, are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, called transgressors from the womb, Psalm 51 and Isaiah 48. So now, in closing, let's make some spiritual application from this unto ourself and unto everyone. That though we physically, as to the body, come into the world naked, Job 1:21, Ecclesiastes 5 and 15. But the greatest nakedness is the spiritual nakedness. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 7, whereas ye were naked and bare, God said to that little infant that he found cast out in the open field, a picture of Israel cast out at birth. The word to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3:17, while they thought themselves in need of nothing. The messenger said they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That church at Laodicea was naked. It was in need of white raiment. Not blue jeans and such as that, but they were in need of white raiment, that they might be clothed, that the shame of their nakedness might not appear. You're blind, miserable, and naked. Seek God, if perhaps you might be clothed with white linen, that the shame of your nakedness not appear. Now that church prospered materially. They had much goods, they were rich, and they said unto themselves, we have need of nothing, like the rich fool, we're set. We have all we need, and knowest not that you are wretched and spiritually naked. Well has Isaiah described our case. You're familiar with Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We're all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is, plural, are as filthy rags. Now, self-righteousness, law righteousness, is a putrid rag, as it were, in the sight of God. We read of garments spotted by the flesh in Jude verse 23. Sinners are by birth and by nature spiritually naked before God. Nothing do they have to cover their shame and their nakedness. But they try, like Adam and Eve, to hide themselves in a flurry of religion or something of that sort, hide themselves in a big mega church, wrapped up in social work or other things that they might say, hide them, shield them, make them immune from the judgment of God and the fall of man. Yes, we are spiritually naked until God clothes us with that robe of righteousness imputed by and through Jesus Christ. There is only one approved wedding garment that we read about in the Scripture. What is it? It's the righteousness of Christ. The bride had clothed herself in white linen, clean and righteous, we read. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 4. And just a couple of verses, verse 12 and verse 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing can clothe you and hide you from the presence of God except that robe of righteousness. Now I close by asking, where are you? Are you afraid of God? Are you afraid to come out from among the stuff and face God as you are, maybe repentant, asking mercy and grace and help of his own hand? Nothing you can cover yourself with will avail. No place you can hide, not even in the grave or the farthest sea, that God is there, God knows, and God sees. So the question is to all of us, where are we? Thank God for that. May it be a blessing and a good use to our heart.